Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to know this morning as we were preparing for the message, or throughout the week as we were preparing for the message, and I say we, I was listening to what the Lord would have us to look at today, and I was hoping to move through a broader passage, verses 6 through 9. But as I was thinking and just looking at verses 6 and 7, it was so overwhelming that we could have spent all morning there. But I realized when you look at verses 6 and 7, you don't get the hope that you have until you get to verses 8 and 9. And you have to look at all of them together. Now, we could spend the morning just speaking on the topic of the end of faith, but we don't get the blessing of that until we get to verse 8 and 9. I know the choir this morning is singing a lot about heaven. It's been a theme today, and I knew that coming into this morning's message. And I want you to know this morning we're going to talk about heaven. And I wonder what is your motivator in how you handle trials. Is it, would you say it's heaven, that we're all looking forward to getting to heaven? Because that would be just wonderful, and it'll be great when we get there. And I want you to know that's a good reason. But this morning what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to unpack the reason, the true and the only hope-filled reason that you and I have to endure and to press on during trials. And I don't think it's going to be a radical rewiring for any of us as to how we define our hope in times of trouble. But hopefully it will be like whenever you put together a piece of furniture, or you've picked up maybe a filing cabinet at a store and you've had to put some parts together on it. You know what I'm talking about. When you get all the way to the very end and you have some parts left over and you think, where did those go? I don't know where they go. Well, they must not be important because, well, I've got the thing together and it's standing together. Hopefully today when we take this apart, we put it back together. The items that were not necessary or were not valid will be the dross that is moved away from our passage this morning as our hearts are directed towards Jesus now in this time. Let's look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, we ask you in this moment that by your grace, that you would give us insights into your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that our foundations of our faith, our foundations of our confidence would be built on nothing but Thee and Thee alone. Lord, today I thank you for all the blessings of eternal life. This morning I thank you especially for that one event that stands out in all of human history, that is the only event that makes the difference in any given moment, and that is knowing that you are the risen Savior. Lord Jesus, bless our time together. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Last week we asked this question. Is your life, if you can remember back that far, I think you remember that eternal life is what defines, is it defined by the resurrection. We were talking about what is the moment that defines your life? If you've been holding on to some kind of obstacle or some kind of struggle or sometimes a failure in your life, as you think that was the defining moment in your life, you've missed the point of it all. But you're in the right place because it is the message of Jesus Christ, Him dead, buried, and risen again, that is the message that is transformational, that it is His gospel. It is the hope that's found only in Him that gives us the true meaning and the true purpose and the true direction in our life. And eternal life is defined by the resurrection. It's with that understanding that we are going to look this morning at Peter's story, and then we're going to jump into his letter. And what I've appreciated about this study so far, even though we're just our first week into it, as we are looking at the life of Peter, we gain a fresh perspective on the wisdom that he has at this point at the end of his life. Because Peter's life was marked with some ups and some downs, and as a follower of Jesus, I find a lot of common ground in Peter's testimony. It's whenever my life matches closer to Peter's that I realize that I've stumbled. But it is that Peter was able to be used by the Lord and to be able to move past that failure, and that the Lord used him on a great way in the day of Pentecost. As we look throughout the rest of the book of Acts, how the Lord used Peter. He didn't give up. Peter was able to move on and move forward in the name of Jesus, and he was able to be used by the Lord to build the church. And it's at this point of time in Peter's life, as he is nearing his martyrdom, that he writes and sends out this letter, 1 Peter. So as we look at Peter's story this morning, I'm going to turn to an episode that you may be familiar with, but if not, I'd like to share the story and the passage with you in Acts chapter 12. Now remember, the difference between a disciple is someone who just followed Jesus. At this point in Peter's life, he has moved beyond being a disciple. He is now an apostle, which literally just means someone who is a witness of the resurrection. And to be one of those disciples whom Jesus appeared to, who saw Jesus with his own eyes, who witnessed the evidence of the resurrection, it is their testimonies, it is their witness that we have today, that we know with confidence that we serve a risen Savior, because so many people saw him. And through faith, through eyes of faith, you and I know that we serve a risen Savior. As we look at Peter's life, though, I want you to know that Peter's life at this point in the book of Acts isn't going so well. As a matter of fact, it's not going very well at all for a lot of the apostles, the witnesses of the resurrection. You would think that someone who had heard and who had seen all that Jesus had to say, all that Jesus did, you would think that that would just be a wonderful blessing, and that their lives would just be until their dying day, that they would be able to just live a wonderful, grace-filled, trouble-free life. Because I mean, these people walked with Jesus. It's easy for us to get to that place to think, you know what? We're living some 2,000 years after the resurrection. It's been a long time, and surely our troubles today can just be, well, we don't have any connection to what life must have been like in the early church. And I think that's true. I think that we do have a disconnect from life in the early church, but not going the direction that you think. I think that we cannot and we do not understand all of the struggles that they face and all of the hardships they endured. You see, we've got this idea. It goes back to the Mosaic Covenant, where God promised Israel that if you'll walk with me, I'll bless you, and if you do not walk with me, I'll send cursing. We see that throughout Israel's history, how they worshiped the false gods of the land, and judgment and persecution came on them, whether it was through captivity, whether it was through scattering, however the Lord exercised his judgment in Israel, we see that pattern. The blessing of living in the land was something that Israel didn't live out and realize fully. And today we latch on to hearing about how to have a blessed life, how to find favor of God in your life, as though it's a reward or something that we work towards. But I want to challenge that theology, that ideology this morning, as we look at where Peter is at. In Acts chapter 12, if you know anything about this portion of the book of Acts, we find that now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain in the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, He put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We find Peter in jail. Why? For following Jesus. He's not just in jail. He's actually chained to four soldiers. They are really worried about him getting away. They're really worried about this troublemaker, Peter. But that's not the way the story's supposed to go if we're working with a blessing-cursing theology. Because here he's in trouble for doing what? For doing good. He's in trouble for ministering in the name of Jesus. You say, well, maybe he's being judged for some of the sins and the events earlier in his life, and maybe that's what God's doing. All right, I'll grant you that one. But I'd like to go back and remember the trouble loop that we introduced to you last week. That trouble loop looks like this. Situations affect our decisions. The way we survey a circumstance, the way we look at a situation, the way we try to evaluate it, it really does color the way we process or what outcome we have with our decisions. If you are worried about what people will think of you, sometimes it will keep you from speaking out or from responding in the way that you should. That can be a good thing, and that can be a bad thing. You know, the tendency to curse when you really want to curse because things are going really, really bad, but you think, oh, I'm around all these church folk, I better not do that. And so it does affect our, we do have a process that goes in, it affects our decision making. And know this, that our decisions do shape our consequences. Because if you choose poorly, you suffer the judgment, you suffer the difficulty. You know, we bring the hardship on ourselves. I was talking to a brother yesterday about my diet and all the wonderful things that I love to eat. And those consequences that I have, they're in my blood work. My doctor tells me, you can't eat those anymore. You're not a young man. You can't enjoy that. But I think to myself, what does he know about my body? I think I know my body better, and I know my stomach better, but I want you to know, he'll tell me, okay, you can continue on that. We can put you on medication, or we can put you in the grave, whichever way you'd like to go. And I'd think, I think the medication sounds a whole lot better than the grave. But our decisions do shape our consequences. And note this, that our consequences, the circumstances that we find ourselves in after we've made a decision, it creates and presents new situations for us. That was the trouble loop that we showed last week. I don't know if you saw the circle, that there were situations that affect our decisions. Our decisions shape our consequences, and our consequences now create situations. It just starts right back over. And I think when we find ourselves stuck in this trouble loop, when trouble comes, there's three possible outcomes. We either stop in our tracks, or we fall, stumble, we fail, or we run away so we don't have to deal with it. And I know a lot of people who do that, who run to a bottle or try to find hope in a pill, and that they're trying to bury their problems through a substance. That's just running away from it. It's not dealing with the issue. It's not facing the trouble head on. The third option is to stand, to face the trouble. This is where we find Peter. He can't run away because he's chained to four soldiers. He can't really stop because they've got him here, and we know that he doesn't stop because the Lord's about to deliver him in a miraculous way. And while he's here in this moment, right behind the story, we're not even going to look at the Lord's deliverance. We're just looking at the idea of his trouble. I do believe that Peter stood. He stands up and he walks right on out of that jail. And the point of looking at all of that, and the point that I'm trying to make with all of Peter's struggle, Peter's circumstance in prison, is that, know this, living hope isn't location-based. What was it that kept Peter going while he was in prison, chained to four soldiers? You think because he was in jail, his hope has all dried up? The faith that he had in Jesus, that he'd seen risen, just evaporated, dried up because he found himself in a really bad place. And by the way, jail is a bad place. I don't think any of us wants to go there, and none of us certainly want to be chained up to four soldiers. But know this, living hope isn't location-based. It's It's not found in a good place. Because this does affect our responses to whether we stand, or whether we run, or whether we stop or fall. If you and I think that our hope is based upon where we find ourselves, that means that we only have hope when we are in that good place. We've got enough money in the bank, or we're on vacation. That's where my heart really does wander, and my mind runs way off. Wouldn't it be great to be at the beach? This was one of those beach weeks for me. As some of you don't know, on Sunday night last week, the Camp Deer Lake was vandalized. Somebody had broken in, and I got to spend some wonderful time with Brother Mike Edmonds and Caleb Fox out of the camp properties. We talked with the sheriff's deputies about the break-in and the damage that was done. It was just one more thing that we did not need to have to deal with here. And I wish that I could just get in my pickup truck and drive out to the beach. Of course, I would take my wife with me. But I wanted to just get away from here because life is easier at the beach. They don't have any kind of problems or any kind of struggles down near the coastline. The hurricanes, that's very rarely happens. It doesn't hit here very much. And mosquitoes and sunburns and sharks, oh, well, that's just occasionally, you know. I've been down there lots of times, and it's been mostly enjoyable. But we think that our hope is built upon being in a good place. That's our goal. That's what we like to go. If I could just get to a good place, everything would be all right. Or if we are not in a good way. You know, sometimes we get this with our health and our circumstances. We find out things aren't going so well, and our hope begins to crumble because we've had a terrible diagnosis. Or we find ourselves in a family situation where our home is busted and broken. And I want you to know that this morning we are going to address this issue of living hope and how it sustains you in good times and in bad times. But if our hope is not location-based, don't stone me yet, but know this. If it's not location-based, hope isn't in heaven. Get this. A hope that's based on location encourages hopelessness based on circumstance. And I want to unpack that statement before you stone me, because you've been singing all morning long about heaven. And how dare you tell me that hope is not in heaven? Note this. If we're basing our hope on a location, where is our hope when we have no money? Where is our hope when we find ourselves in poor health? Where is our hope when we find ourselves chained between four soldiers? You see, a location-based hope sees very little value in the right here and the right now. And if you've ever found yourself in a difficult place, in a difficult moment, it is comforting to know that there is hope tomorrow. But you don't need strength to grab onto tomorrow or hope that there'll be something to grab onto tomorrow. You are just needing to survive to get through this moment in the right here, in the right now. Here's how that thought processes out. I'm looking forward to heaven because all my troubles finally will be over here. And that's not a bad thing to say. I've known many believers who have said that exact statement to me. But I don't think it means what you think it means. And the connection that we're going to find that Peter gives us in understanding about our hope in heaven, note this, heaven is just the house where hope lives. That's like having a Coca-Cola and appreciating the bottle and not enjoying the Coca-Cola. It was Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh yeah, this is that heaven passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Prepare a place for me. Oh yes, it's heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Say it with me, that where I am, there ye may be. Also, did you see it? Living hope is Jesus raised. And that is solid. It's Peter that we looked at last week in verse 3 that already has given us that answer. And this is just the introduction before we dive into the message. Peter tells us that we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what the resurrection means for us. Resurrection life means that not even physical death, the worst that we could imagine, not even that can rob us from the hope that only Jesus gives. The point that I'm trying to make, hope based upon location doesn't stand up to trouble. So let's look now at verses 6 through 9 as we look at this reality. Here's some hope for you this morning. Expect trials. Peter uses some words and some language that makes us as Christians sound like we are absolute lunatics. Look back with me at verse 6. Wherein, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, greatly rejoicing in trouble. I don't know about you, but my experience with trouble is not a reason to rejoice. It's a reason to curse. And it's a temptation to complain. And it's a temptation to run away. It's a temptation to stop and fall and not find myself at a place of boundless and great joy. But I'd like to take a moment to look at that word trials that he uses here in verse 6. That word temptations that he uses in the latter part of verse 6. Temptation here, it is the process of proving. We use the word trial. We use the word adversity. And notice the first three words that I've got up here. Proving, trial, adversity. These all deal with just the pressures, the process of the testing, the processing of the temptations. When you and I think about temptation, we think about that last usage of it, the enticement to sin. And that's what temptation usually does present it with, the temptation to stand or to fall. That temptation to indulge in too much when you know you shouldn't enjoy that last piece of dessert. Last night I had a wonderful meal with some of my friends. Just a wonderful meal. I wished I had stopped earlier, but it was so tempting. I did fall. But I'm standing before you this morning to tell you that there is life after failure. And this morning as we look at this point about temptation, knowing this, how it connects to our hopelessness. This is what the process of the pressure cooker of being in a trial, of being in a temptation, leads us to have this hopelessness. Why in the world did this happen to me? Why am I the only one suffering here? Why is this all happening to me? I'd like to direct your attention to Peter so I can give you some comfort. And please, don't confuse the comfort with the real answer. All the blessings that you and I have, and heaven is one of them, don't forget that the real hope isn't in our location. It isn't in our circumstances, it's in Jesus. And so this morning, when I point your eyes back to verse 6, I want you to see this. Here's some comfort. Know that though now for a season, Peter tells us, that for a season lets us know that trouble will come to an end. But I don't want you to hang your hope on that. Peter also tells us in the latter part of verse 6, through manifold temptations. If I told you there is hope to expect trials, it doesn't sound like hope, but Peter tells us it's possible to rejoice with great joy during these temptations, during these trials. Notice what he also tells us in the latter part of verse 6, that there are manifold temptations, that trouble is going to come in many forms. It could be through verbal abuse or assault or things people say about you. That really, I know they say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. I've never ever found that to be true. Words do hurt and words do stay with you. And it is hard to get past words. They are very real and very hurtful. Sometimes adversity comes through physical means, through physical abuse. It could be through just a challenge. I do not know why anybody runs a marathon. I understand that it is probably fun and is probably very much enjoyable. I've got a sister who runs 3 or 4, 5 marathons a year, Miss Libby. She loves to prepare for it. She just runs, 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 and runs. And I hear her tell me about running, and my chest starts to seize up as my breathing starts to get shallow. And I think, I don't think my little heart could handle that. She puts herself in that physical way. Note this, another form of adversity is sometimes through emotional, our feelings. And maybe that's because of the way someone has said something to us or what someone has done to us. But on the inside, that can really mess you up the way you feel. If you've ever had a dream about something that your spouse or someone that you know did to you in that dream and you weren't able to shake your anger from them in the first throughout that day, please know this, you are being led by your emotions. Because that's a dream. Let it go. My wife has to tell me a lot. Let it go. Don't be scared of the killers or the bears. Just because you dreamed about it, it didn't happen. You're here. You're safe. I'll protect you. And also we find adversity coming in spiritual ways. And it's that last point. It's the third point. It's the second point. It's the first point that you know if you've ever experienced any difficulty, any temptation, you know that in one of these four areas, it has come, and sometimes it's not been our best in our defining moments that we are proud of, that when you were to stand up in front of people and tell them about your life, you do not want that moment being brought up. It's because these manifold temptations, they come in many forms, and note this, they can also come in many directions. And if there is any hope to be told about temptations, because that's what manifold, it's not just types, it's many directions. It's from all over. That's just the word many. And it means as much as you can make it mean, I suppose. Many. From without, from within. And here's the reason why we point at verse 6 as that hope being found in expecting hope. Because living hope anticipates trouble. Verse 6. Living hope anticipates trouble. Verse 7, the first part. I want you to know that there is a reason that we go through trials. And from 1 Peter chapter 7, or chapter 1, verse 7, this is the reason. We endure trials for the purpose of purifying our faith. It's what Peter tells us, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Note that word, trying, that he uses there. It happened again. It means to scrutinize. It means to test for purity in metals. And it's the process of defining that, yes, that is indeed genuine. That is real gold. That is real, pure, precious metal. I don't know if you see the process there. That the word can mean something general. It can mean the actual process of evaluating, or it could be the certification of what's on the inside. But know this, pressure from the outside will definitely reveal what's on the inside. So down, all that dross floats up. I'm told they skim it off. I don't have any gold. I don't know. That's what they tell me. What I do know a little bit about, not much, because I'm a little bit scared sometimes to go outside because of the bears. I do know about a little bit about farming, or at least because I've read about it. And what I've got up here on the screen behind me is something called a tribulum. It was a very crude implement that was used, it would have been used in Jesus' day. And it quite simply, if you can see the image behind me, it is a board that has stones embedded in it. And the purpose of the tribulum, sounds a lot like the word tribulation. The purpose of the tribulum was that the grain would be laid out on the ground. You see someone stands on top of that board as it's pulled by the oxen over the grain. And it quite simply, all it does is it just releases the kernel from the chaff. It separates the grains. It's part of the thrashing process. You've heard of that. That tribulum that's there is really, quite simply, taking the pressure and revealing what's on the inside, releasing what's on the inside. And I want you to know this, that if there's trouble on the inside, it means there's going to be trouble on the outside. So when you come to verse 7, the first part, and you know that there is a purpose that we go through, and that purpose is the trying of our faith, please do not let your adversity, do not let your trouble rob you of the blessing of you being scrutinized, of you being evaluated, and you being certified as being genuine. Because living hope sees purpose in testing. And I do not like to go through difficulty, but I certainly understand the value. And understanding the value is only part of the process. Because if we keep our eyes on the process, we miss out on the end result of that process. And that is that our faith is pure. That all of the impurity is worked out for the purifying of our faith, Peter tells us. But let's look at the latter part of verse 7. Peter tells us about that hope. And here's what it means. After you and I have gone through the process, know this, that our validation will come at the appearing of Jesus. It's what we see there in the latter part of verse 7, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. And I'd like you to look at that word, that phrasing, praise and honor and glory of Jesus, at the appearing of Jesus. Because I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you to interpret the scriptures this morning. Who is praising who anyway? Is it him praising me for the way I handled a trial? Is it me being able to praise him after a trial? Oh, hold on. How you answer that determines on where your hope's based. If it's only possible for me to worship him whenever I'm in a good way or a good place, that's not living hope. And I'm sure you're probably thinking of that parable that Jesus tells about the stewards that were given the talents. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You know what? Looking at Jesus' parable here, we see the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant, the one who goes and takes the talent and buries it into the ground, and how all of everything that he had is given to the faithful servant. We see that, and we get to thinking, aha, yeah, and it's going back to heaven now. Heaven's the reward for those who faithfully endure to the end. But remember, it's not location-based. In hope that's based on a reward, it encourages hopelessness to doubt God's goodness. You say, where do you get that? That hopelessness comes in these questions. Is all of this really worth it all? How could a good God allow bad things to happen to me? If you flip it around, God's blessed me. Look how good God is. Look what all he's given me. It really is worth all this. Look what I've got. But note, it's not about my recognition. It's not about your recognition. On our graduation day, and I know life on this side of eternity really points us to all the accolades and all the attentions. We love to get awards and we love to get recognition. But when Peter's speaking here about the praise, the honor, and the glory, I think the answer is found in verse 9 of where that's directed and who that belongs to. Peter writes, continuous thought, whom not having and great joy until this time of his appearing, whom we've not seen, but we love, in whom though we now see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is not saying, God, look how great I am for all that I've been able to accomplish, even during this time of testing. No, it's God. How great you are. And how the crucible of life brings us to our knees, causes us to to walk that fine line between seeing the goodness of God in trouble and testing, because it sounds cruel that God would send his children through trouble in order to purify them. Sometimes that purifying is correction. I know I lived in a generation where it was okay to spank your children. I was going to say beat, but I think the statute of limitations is running out on my parents, and I didn't want to get them in any trouble, but I think you know where I went with that one. I understand the lessons, and I learned very quickly, don't do that, because I don't want to get that. But at the end of the day, it comes down to that faith question. Can I still look up to my God and praise him in my circumstance if you're basing it upon your reward? That's why unspeakable joy and full of glory is found only in the Savior who lives. Living hope worships throughout the trials of life. Because that's fair weather hope, fair weather faith, that is only when things are going well that I can praise my Jesus. But a living hope is in the good and in the bad, in the plenty and in the want. I am able to keep my eyes on my prize, and hint, my reward isn't the bottle. My reward isn't just the home. Here's our last point this morning. Trouble continues to the end of faith. And you say, wait a minute, trouble's going to continue until my faith collapses? Nope. Look with me at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's it. That was the one sentence from verses 6, 7, 8. We come to verse 9. He's concluded his thought here. The end of your faith isn't a statement that you and I should just give up, walk away, go home, and give up because all is lost. Hope that is based on a finish line, the end, encourages the hopelessness to quit too soon. If you and I are thinking about, well, it's all going to come to an end soon, and very soon, if I can just make it a little bit further, it's pressing on because I'm trying to just get to that next point. If I can just get to that next moment. You know, I use that criteria a lot in trying to figure out my decisions. If I can just get to the next moment, things might be a little bit clearer. And do you know how living with that reality has led me in life sometimes? I get to that milestone that I've set up for myself, and I think, well, I don't see things any clearer here. Lord, what am I supposed to do? And as I start to look at my circumstances and I start to see how difficult problems are, I start to think, you know what? Is it really worth all of this? Why don't I just give up? And you know what? We live in a world today that this is the message, that all there is to life is the right here and the right now. That there's nothing about tomorrow. The purpose of living, the purpose of existing, that's the whole meaning of life, just to exist. But you know what? Jesus has so much more in store for us. And yes, heaven is the reward. And yes, the comforts that we have in him, in glory, are certainly sustaining, because our sustaining hope is in him. But our hope falls short when we place our hope in heaven. Or we place our hope in the end of trouble. Or we place the hope in our reward. It comes out in our hopelessness. I'll never make it. If I can just get through this. But I want you to know this morning that the finish line is not our goal. If I can just make it to the end, that's enough. If our hope's not based upon our location, and our hope's not based upon our reward, and our hope's not based upon a finish line, know this, that our hope is based only on tomorrow. It promotes great hopelessness in this moment right now. And I know a lot of people who have tried to find their hope in thinking about tomorrow. And you know, there's that old statement made about people that he's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. I struggle right now. And I know you struggle right now. And I want you to know that Peter was struggling in a jail cell chained between four soldiers. And what was it that sustained him in that moment? We've already found him in a garden last week, gathered around a campfire. When they ask him three times if he knows who Jesus is, he denies him. If any moment that he is ready to deny Jesus, it would be in prison. And that would make much sense, because here he is captured. And he's probably going to get into great trouble. There's probably a great end coming for Peter in jail, because he's in jail. And yeah, there was a great end coming for him. He would die a martyr's death. But he didn't walk away and run away in that moment. Because in that moment, angels shook that jail cell and that door fell off, and he was able to get up and walk right on out. Those chains fell off of him. And a hope that's only based, and I say only here, based only on tomorrow, it promotes the hopelessness in this moment now. It robs us of this. And it's made right in all of this. All of the blessings and the benefits of my salvation are made complete in Jesus' presence. Heaven, a benefit. Not going to hell, a great benefit. But all of this isn't because of that. It's because of Him. And all of this will make so much more sense when we stand in His presence. If I can give you some summary this morning of the hope that Peter's talking about here, here's some resurrection reality of serving a risen Savior. Because Jesus lives, I've had Jesus yesterday. Because Jesus lives, I have Jesus today. Because Jesus lives, I have Jesus forever. And when you evaluate your hope based upon your location, or based upon reward, or based upon the end point, or based upon tomorrow, they're all going to come up short. Because only hope built on Jesus, raised, endures to the end. Because Jesus raised is a lot different than an empty tomb. Because the grave couldn't hold him. It's what Peter tells us in verse 3, if I can go back and borrow from this verse that we looked at last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope is full in Jesus. And you and I press on, not because we know that the end is coming, but because of Him. And you and I press on, not because tomorrow awaits us, but because He's right here, right now. And you and I press on, not because we've got a great reward and, oh, it's going to be wonderful, but it's because who is there that makes the difference? And it is not based upon where I'm at or what I'm going through, because He is the Lord of all of that. He's much bigger and much greater, and that's why He gets all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. So here's our response this morning. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? We don't rejoice greatly in trials, because that would be crazy to rejoice in going through a trial. We are confident and we can greatly rejoice in trials because of Jesus raised. Get this. Don't give up. You have Jesus today. You will have Jesus tomorrow. So that question that we asked at the beginning of the hour, is your life defined by a single event? The answer is yes. And the only right answer is the resurrection of Jesus. That's what gives us the grace and the strength to press on, to not give up, to not fall away, to not stumble, but to stand. And may you and I stand this morning as we enter in this closing time of worship. Lord, may my prayer be, I worship you regardless of my circumstances. Don't let the storms of life take my eyes off of you. And don't let the blessings of tomorrow rob me of the blessings in you right now. Let's all stand.